Thanks for listening to the podcast from Gary Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Church in Wilson, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church. We're continuing our series entitled Hymns, Singing Praises to Our God. And we've taken as our theme verse for this series Psalm 40, verse 3. He has given me a new song to sing. A hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. And so over these past few weeks, we've been looking at a classic hymn and then unpacking the theme of that in the scripture. And so we've covered Amazing Grace, How Great Thou Art. We've looked at Blessed Assurance, Holy, Holy, Holy last week. And now this week, we'll be looking at the song, Jesus Paid It All. Jesus Paid It All. The lyrics to this hymn were written by Elvina M. Hall. And on a Sunday in 1865, while sitting in the choir loft, Elvina's mind began to wander during the pastor's rather lengthy prayer. Fortunately, she began to think on spiritual things, and she thought about our need for salvation and the great price that Jesus had paid for it. And as she thought about it, she began to form lyrics in her mind, began to think of words. And so, not having a scrap of paper on hand, she took the hymnal and found a blank page in the leaves in the front and back of the hymnal, and she began to write these words. She wrote, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Well, after the service, she came up to the pastor and showed him the hymnal. And perhaps there was a little crease on his face as he smiled at the evidence of her naughty behavior. We may never know. But we do know that an extraordinary coincidence took place that day at the Monument Street Methodist Church in Baltimore, Maryland. Because on that day, the pastor remembered that his organist, John Great, had just written a tune that week that he had played for the pastor. And the pastor began to hum the tune and thought, these words, ironically, I think they'll fit the tune that you just wrote. And so he got Elvina and John together, and they wrote the rest of the hymn. And so we've had this beautiful hymn since 1865. They originally titled it Fullness in Christ, but has come to be known by its opening line, Jesus Paid It All. I wonder if you've considered this reality, this truth that Jesus paid it all. Perhaps you're here today, and you're here just considering the claims of Christ. You're just checking out this thing called Christianity, and you don't perhaps know about the reality that Jesus has paid for all of your sins. Yet, it's a gift, and it's not yours until you receive it. It's one thing to know a thing like that, that Jesus paid it all, but it's not really yours until you receive it. I wonder, did you hear about what happened back in March of this year? There was an unclaimed lottery prize for $10 million at the Maryland Lottery. The claims office closed on March 28th of this year, and they had given 6 months for the person who bought the ticket to show up and claim their $10 million. They bought the ticket at an Exxon station, and the owner of the Exxon station and the claims office had been advertising and putting out the word, whoever has this ticket, come and claim your $10 million, and yet no one showed up to receive it. It was the largest unclaimed prize money in the state of Maryland's history. And so they took the unclaimed winnings and put them back into the unclaimed prize fund for future prizes. That's not the biggest unclaimed prize in U.S. history, however. In 2011, a Georgia player missed out on a $77 million Powerball prize. $77 million. They advertised it again for 6 months. He had purchased the ticket at a truck stop in Tallapoosa, Georgia. Never showed up to pick up the money. It remained unclaimed. In fact, every year, enormous sums of money go unclaimed throughout the world. And in the U.S., it's estimated that around $2 billion per year goes unclaimed, where people buy the ticket, and then lose it or forget about it and just never show up to pick up the prize. Now, I'm not here as a proponent of the lottery, nor is that the subject of today's message. But I am a proponent of picking up, if I win a prize, which is rare, if I win a prize, I'm going to go pick it up. How about you? I want it. If it's mine, I want it. If there's a gift available that's been offered to me, I'd like to pick it up. Now, I would say to you, the greatest gift, the greatest prize, the most precious prize in human history is that Jesus paid it all. That Jesus is, he's the greatest prize. He's the greatest gift. In the Apostle Paul's first letter, he writes that Jesus had paid for all of our sins, and he encourages believers to live remembering this, to live in view of this. And I believe this morning that we as believers, we can live remembering the high and holy cost that Jesus has paid for our sins, that he's paid it all. As we look at the text today, I think we'll see three ways to live remembering that Jesus has paid it all. Let's look at verse 13. We'll begin at verse 13 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is God's word. Amen. Looking for three ways that we can live remembering that Jesus paid it all. Here's the first way. Be hopeful because of his grace. Be hopeful because of his grace. Now, before we dig down into this first way, let's look at our key verse really for this text. That's verse 18. And circle the word ransomed. If you have your notes there, your bulletin notes, circle the word ransomed. The word ransom could be translated redeemed, liberated by payment. As it is in the Good News Translation, it's translated, for you know what was paid to set you free. Jesus paid it all. That's the key verse there. And notice it says knowing this, knowing. So living, remembering, knowing this, that he has ransomed, he has paid for us. And here's the first way we can remember it: be hopeful because of his grace. Notice that this passage begins with the word therefore. And I've hopefully trained our congregation. If you're first time here, you might not be aware of this, but our congregation knows if you see the word therefore, you should always ask, what's it there for? If you see therefore, you should ask, what's it there for? And it's like an equal sign in mathematics. 1 + 1, therefore, equals 2. It tells us that something that's been said, written previously, results in what follows. And so when you look at the first 12 verses of chapter 1, you see that the Apostle Peter is telling us about the great salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, that the Father has offered us Jesus to save us. Therefore, verse 13, we should live in a new way. We should live in a new way because Jesus has paid it all. And the first way that we should live is by setting our hope. Do you see that in verse 13? Set your hope fully. One of the things I look for when I'm preparing a text for preaching, I look, first of all, are there any command verbs in this text? That just lets me know how many points I should have. And there just so happens to be three command verbs in today's reading, three Greek imperatives. The first one is set your hope. Set your hope. So you might think, well, you know, Gary's pretty smart. No, I'm not very smart at all. Actually, God's word is very smart. I just go digging and find the gold. That's my job. As what have I told you before? I'm just your paper boy. I spend time rolling this up and throwing it up on your front lawn. It's your job to open it and read it. And I'm just trying to let you know what it says. So here's the first point, the first imperative, the first way, set your hope. It's like set your clock, set your hope. What are you hoping for? Are you hoping not to pay so much for gas? Are you hoping that you didn't have to pay so much for milk and eggs? And heaven help, if a hurricane comes and we have to find bread, I mean, right? Is that what you're hoping? But here's what Peter says. Instead of just hoping in temporal things, set your hope on the grace that's coming. And so it's a future kind of grace. This is interesting. But he says, he actually goes farther and tells us how to set your hope. So the command is hope fully on the grace. But then he starts off by telling you three ing words. Do you see them there? Preparing and being. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. So this is how you set your hope. The first way you set your hope is by preparing your minds for action. Or as it literally is in the Greek, and the King James translates it very accurately to the Greek, gird your loins. Gird the loins of your mind. Now some of you are like, first of all, I don't know how to gird. And second, I didn't know my mind had loins, right? But it's a Hebraic metaphor because in those days they wore robes. And I don't know if you've ever worn a robe. I saw two fellers come up here earlier on the stage wearing gowns or robes. These robes during the time of the first century would go all the way to your feet. And if you tried to take off running, you might get tangled up and fall. And so they would have a belt where they would hook on maybe a pouch or something for their personal possessions in the belt. But if you wanted to take off running, you would spread your legs, reach for the back of your robe, pull it up, and tuck it in to the belt. And now you've girded your loins. You've made yourself a pair of shorts. You can take off running. That's the Hebraic metaphor here. And he says, do that with your mind. Maybe a more modern way of saying it is roll up the sleeves of your mind. You begin to think actively about where you're headed because Jesus has paid for your entrance into heaven. You see, he's not only paid for your sins, he's not only paid for that past tense event at the cross where he paid for our sins. He paid, he took our death so we could have his life, but he's already paid for our admission into heaven's glory. He's already done that. And so get your mind organized around that. Roll up the sleeves of your mind and then be sober-minded. Certainly this has in view, don't be a drunkard. Don't, you know, abstain from drunkenness. Certainly that's in view. But more than that, spiritually speaking, it has the idea of, I think, maybe being spiritually serious, sober about your life, not drinking the world's Kool-Aid, as it were. Be serious about your life. And so having done this, set your hope fully on the grace, that word grace. Another way of saying that is unmerited favor. A gift. Jesus already paid it all. He's paid for it. And not only did he pay for your sin, but he paid for your sin and he gives you his righteousness. He paid for the death, because the wages of sin is death, and he offers his life. And he paid for your separation from the Father, and he offers his sonship so that you have a relationship with the Father. But not only that, he's already paid for your access to heaven. Do you see it? It's this grace. It's not just speaking of the grace, the gift of that which is in the past that's been done for us. That will be brought to you is future tense. There's a grace that he's already paid for that's coming your way. It will be brought to you when? at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what are we talking about? Another way of saying revelation here, the word revelation in the Greek is apokalypsis. That's where we get the word apocalyptic. It means the unveiling, the appearing. This is saying there's a grace coming your way when Jesus comes again. That's what we're talking about. So not only has He paid for my salvation, not only is He paying now for my sanctification, He's already paid for my entrance into heaven. It's all inclusive, this ticket He has purchased for me and you, believer. Do you understand that it means now that we should set our hope on that coming grace in the way that we live today, not just thinking about temporal things? God's grace has been revealed for our salvation, and it will be revealed for our glorification. In Titus, we read this, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people, and we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures." We should, that sounds like being sober, doesn't it? "We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed." So this hope that we're talking about in this coming grace, you might say it's anchored at the cross. And you know, like visualizing hope is not just this wish that I hope it doesn't rain and wash out our picnic this evening. You know, that's kind of an idle wish. But no, this hope is more like a rope that's really firm, and it's anchored at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's a historical fact that happened. And then it's anchored all the way to His second coming. And so we've taken hold of this hope in the grace that has paid for all of that. And so Peter writes this in verses 3 and 4 of this same chapter. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and kept in heaven for you." He's paid it all. It's an all-inclusive trip. He's paid for you the ground transportation, the air transportation, three meals a day. It's all covered. Even any souvenirs that you want to buy along the way. I'm trying to help you get this. Jesus paid it all. Yet you have to claim it. You have to claim it. He paid it all, but you have to claim it. The first verse of this hymn says, "I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all." He paid it all. All that you need, all that you hope for is in Jesus. We can live remembering that Jesus paid it all by setting our hope fully on His grace. Will you do it? Will you set your hope on Jesus? And that's the first way we can remember that Jesus paid it all. Here's the second. Be holy because of His holiness. Be holy because of His holiness. Now, we've covered verse 13. Let's keep moving. Let's consider verse 14 and following. Circle the word holy there in verse 14. I think it's in 14. It might be, actually it's in 15 and 16. Anyway, it's there four times. Do you see it? The word holy, four times. This is the second imperative. The first was set your hope. And the second is be holy. The first time he says it in verse 15, he says, "As He who called you is holy, you also be holy." And then in 16, he quotes from the book of Leviticus. He says, "As it is written." So he's quoting Leviticus, where God is speaking. And the Lord said, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Now, last week we did holy, holy, holy. If you were here last week, you know that that word holy has a lot more meaning than we consider sometimes. The word holy is an important word. It doesn't just mean morally pure. Certainly it does mean that. It doesn't just mean without sin. It does mean that. But it really, really at the heart of it means this: completely different, utterly separate, set apart for special use. God, when we say God is holy, we say He's not like us. He's not like this world. He's the Creator. We're the creation. He's the holy other, as some theologians say. So then when He says, I'm holy, and as my children, you're to be holy too, He's saying you're to be different than the world. You're to be separate in the sense of you're like me, not the world. Notice how He begins verse 14. As obedient children, there's an assumption being made here. Am I talking to the right crowd? Peter assumed he was talking to people who would call themselves children of God. And not only would they call themselves children of God, they would call themselves obedient children of God. Is it your desire to obey God? Do you live your life seeking the approval of God or the approval of others? Are you obedient children? In Romans chapter 8, it says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father. When Jesus paid it all, He paid for our adoption. He paid for our adoption as His children. Now, throughout the last 30 years, it's been my joy and privilege to partner with several families in adopting children. And it costs a great deal of effort and money. Many of the families in our church have adopted internationally. And they've traveled to a foreign country to meet the child, meet the baby. And then have to return many times. It depends on the country. Many times they would meet the baby, hold the baby, fall in love, and then have to leave the baby there and come back home and keep working on the arrangement of adoption. So there would be the plane tickets and the lawyer's fees. And I've heard people and helped people, they've spent $10,000, $20,000, $30,000, $40,000 on the process of adoption and make expansions to their house and do all of these things so that they might adopt the child. And not one of them has ever paid as much as Jesus has paid to adopt you. Remember verse 18 and following. He paid with His precious blood. He paid to adopt you so that we can be His children. Obedient children. Holy children. He says, do not be conformed. In verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed. Now, that sounds like it's in the imperative, but if you look underneath the hood, it's not. It's actually a participle. Literally, it's as obedient children, not conforming would maybe be a better rendering. Not conforming, but instead be holy. Not conforming. Not conforming to what? Your former ignorance. The word conforming in the Greek is the Greek word where we get schematic. Not letting your thinking be shaped by the way the world thinks about things. The education system we have, public education, university education, is by and large worldly. And by and large marked by the former ignorance, the foolish ignorance of worldly thinking. Not marked by the wisdom of the Word of God. I'm not speaking of everything that's taught, but much of what is taught. And we're allowing our minds to be shaped by, be conformed by, pressed in. Conforming is something outward, pressing inward. And so He says, stop being one who's conforming to the passions of your former ignorance. The word ignorance there is agnoia, which is where we get the word agnostic, which means without knowledge, ignorant, blind. Stop living like that. Instead, be different than the world. Swim against the flow. Swim towards Jesus. Be holy. It's in the imperative, be holy as I am holy. And so we see that Jesus paid it all and then we're commanded to be holy, but we can't be holy because we still live in the flesh and we still live in this world, and so there's a tension. But in Hebrews, it teaches us that He paid to make us holy. So let's look at that. Hebrews chapter 13 says, Jesus suffered and died to make his people holy by means of his own blood. So get this. Even though we're not perfected, we're not holy like God, when God looks at us because of the payment of Jesus Christ that we've received and become children of a God, adopted into the family, when God looks upon us, he counts us holy. Jesus has paid for us to be counted holy. Glory, hallelujah. It's easier to follow him when we've been set free from the guilt and condemnation. He counts us holy, so therefore let's live as holy. Let's live different. Let's live different than the world. He's already given us credit from Jesus. Because why? Why? Because he paid it all. He paid for our holiness. Therefore, let us stop sinning. And if we still sin, well, let's look what John says about that. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Well, but happens a lot. If you do sin, remember this. He already paid for the legal fees, and he's your attorney. He's the advocate before the Father. And whenever Father's already counted you holy, but then when you, wait a minute, there's Gary. What did he just do? And Jesus says, Father, I paid for that one too. I paid for that one too. I paid for that one too. See that? He counts me holy because I have an advocate with the Father. And verse 2 says, he is the propitiation. This is 1 John 2:2. Propitiation, that's a big word. It means atonement. He died in my place is what that word means. He satisfied God's holiness so that now it's accounted unto me. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. How effective was the blood price that Jesus paid for sin? Is it enough for your sin? Yes. Is it enough for all the sins added together of every human who's ever lived? According to the 1 John, the answer is yes. But you have to claim it. And the greatest tragedy of human history is the unclaimed line of people who have rejected the price that Jesus paid. They've not claimed that which is offered through Jesus. Why is that? It's because the human default is earning. I'm good enough. I'm better than him. I'm better than her. Surely God will weigh me against them. No, his holiness is based on a different standard. It's not based on that standard of me comparing myself to another. It's based on Jesus. And we all fall short of God's holiness unless he saves us. There's a story in the Bible, in the Gospels, where an adulterous woman was brought to Jesus. I can see the men. They brought her and they flung her down before Jesus and they said, we caught this woman in adultery. And wishing to catch Jesus, going against the Old Testament in some way, they said, so what are you going to do about it? The law says she's to be stoned to death for breaking the Ten Commandments, the one that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. She's to be stoned to death. And so the scripture is very descriptive here. Jesus gets down on one knee and starts writing in the dust of the ground. Some preachers have tried to guess what he was writing. Some have said, maybe he was writing the names of the men and the women they had lusted after. And so they looked down and went, uh-oh. Maybe, who knows what he was writing. I just think it's the coolest thing ever that he was doing it. Like, okay, y'all talk among yourselves. He's just like drawing pictures in the sand here. And they said, you know, what do you say? The law says that she must be stoned. And he goes, whichever one of you is without sin, cast the first stone. And probably the older men got it first. They started dropping their stones because as you get older, you realize, when you were younger, you might have thought you had it together, but as you get older, you realize, no, I don't have it together. And then one by one, they dropped their stones and walked away. And so then we see this in John chapter 8. Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." He says, "I don't condemn you, but I don't condone your sin either. You're free from condemnation. Now go and be holy. I'm the light of the world. Follow me. If you'll follow me, you'll walk in light. Come out of the darkness." This is why our invitation as a church is, come as you are, but don't stay that way. Come as you are and be forever changed by the love of Jesus. Be holy. Be different. Be apart. So that when the world looks at us, they go, "You're not from around here, are you?" No, I'm one who's been exiled here. I'm from heaven. My citizenship is in heaven. We can look at the second verse now and see what she was thinking, what Elvina and John were thinking. "Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone." Be holy. Come as you are and be changed. And now we have the third way. We've said to be full of hope, be hopeful, be holy. And now number three, be reverent because of his precious blood. Be reverent because of his precious blood. We're at verse 17 now. Let's see what we have as we look at verse 17. "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially, according to one's deed, conduct yourselves with fear." This is the third imperative. We had set your hope, that was the first one. Then we had be holy, that was the second one. Now it says, conduct yourselves with fear. In other words, be fearful. Now that didn't sound right. That didn't sound like what? Like that's how I'm supposed to, since Jesus paid it all, I'm to be fearful? Let's think about that for a second. The first way I would think about it is to think about that word fear and how it applies to the believer. Look at how the NIV translates that same verse, verse 17. "Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear." If you call him as Father, in other words, if you're a child, an obedient child, and he's your Father, and you call him Father, then you should have reverent fear towards him. This is because of the high and holy price that he paid for you. You should have reverence. That's a word we don't use a lot today. Our culture is not a reverent culture. We're an irreverent culture. We don't revere parents. We don't revere grandparents. We don't revere authority. We're a sarcastic, rough society. We've lost the good manners of our forefathers. We are drifting further and further into irreverence. And so this idea of reverence, you know, first of all, fear, but then reverence. What in the world? How do we get this? How do we understand this? My father died when I was 8 years old. You know that if you've been attending our church for any length of time. He was only 39. He died of lung cancer. My mother was the disciplinarian. She was not the mom who said, "Wait till your father gets home." No, she was the mom who went out and grabbed a limb off of a maple tree and took care of business immediately. And so she was the disciplinarian. And I was Dr. Dobson wrote a book about me. I should have been on the cover, the strong-willed child. So I got a lot of spankings. And I was the kid who would not cry. I was just like, strong-willed. But my father, I don't remember him spanking me. He probably did. I just don't remember it. What I do remember are those occasions where he had me sit down. He'd say, "Son, look at me. Look me in the eye." He'd say, "Gary, I'm really disappointed in you. And I would cry like a baby because I revered him. I wanted to be like him. I understand this reverent fear because I do not want to disappoint Jesus. I revere him. I don't want him to say, "Gary, I'm disappointed in you." You see, I don't have to fear hell. I don't have to fear condemnation. Jesus paid it all. But there's this reverence about the amount that he paid for me that causes me not to want to disappoint him. So I revere him. I have a reverent fear of him not being satisfied with me. I desire that day where he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We need reverence back in our lives, people. Recognizing the price that Jesus paid. And recognizing that our Father is an impartial judge. And he judges us according to comparing us to Jesus, not towards our sliding scale. There's a curve. No, there's a standard. And the only way to please him is to accept the gift that he paid for us. And therefore, be reverent as you live, verse 18, knowing that you were paid for, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, the way you used to think. And the way you were paid, the way you were paid for, the way you were adopted, was not with silver or gold, which pass away, especially if you put it on the stock market. Boy, it's going the wrong way now. What happened to your people's 401ks have turned into 101ks in the past 6 months. But this price, the precious blood of Jesus, which is the most priceless, precious of all things, was spent willingly because he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and he has no blemish or spot. He's perfectly holy without sin, but he who knew no sin became sin. And verse 20 says, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. In other words, he has always existed. There never was a time when Christ was not. And he knew before time memorial, before he created the world, that he would die for us. He knew it, which explains the way he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, is there any way that this cup could pass from me?" Because now in his humanity, he knew in his divinity from time memorial, but now in his humanity, he's facing it. So this is speaking of that. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest. In other words, this payment that was always coming, and all those little lambs that were offered were like checks being written on this future deposit of Christ. And then there was a day where it happened, 2020, some years ago, or I guess I should subtract his age, 30 years off of that, but around 2,000 years ago, he was manifest. In other words, he did it. And now it's done. He paid it all. It was manifest in these last times. Isn't it funny how Peter calls the last 2,000 years the last times? And it's because Jesus has already come once. The next thing he does is come again. We live in the last days. Peter says we do. And through him, through Jesus, we've become believers in God who raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory so that we might have faith and hope in God. So be reverent because of this price that he's paid. Have a holy fear, a reverence towards him because of who he is. It says in Psalm 2:11, "Serve the Lord with reverent fear and rejoice with trembling. Ephesians says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. I love this verse from Isaiah. This is God speaking. He says, come now, let's settle this. Let's settle accounts, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. Let's settle it. Well, Jesus already settled the account. It's paid in full. Will you claim it? That's your part. Will you claim the gift? It's paid in full. Will you claim it? The third and fourth verses of this beautiful hymn. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Since 1865, believers have been singing this. It's a hymn that belongs to the church. Jesus paid it all. He paid for the whole thing. So, how should we then live? We should live hopeful, be holy, and be honoring, be reverent in view of this great price. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. I'm praying right now for the person that's never received you. Is it you, my friend, right where you're at? Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you're moving in our midst, that you're knocking on people's hearts' door. That's the Spirit right now moving you. Right where you are, right in your seat. You can pray with me. Pray like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe you died on the cross for me, Lord, and that you were raised from the grave and that you live today. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Adopt me into your family as a child of God. I will follow you as my Lord and Savior. If you're praying that prayer believing, the Lord will save you. Will you claim the gift? Will you claim this holy, precious gift of Jesus? Others are here today and you've claimed that, but yet you've not been living hopeful. You haven't been living holy. Would you just confess it now and say, Lord, forgive me. I know you paid it all. Help me now to remember in the way I live so that I live fully for you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.